Let's give attention to God's word, Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. Also, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 34 of Mark chapter 4. And let's once again ask for God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to another section of parables and of comparisons, we pray that you would be pleased to give us ears to hear. Lord, these are more than nice stories. They contain tremendous transformative truths. But Lord, without your gift of ears, without your help, without the illumination of your Holy Spirit, we will not understand. We will not get the point. So Lord, help us today. May no one go away malnourished or underfed, but may we all hear from your word that which will help and sustain us, that which will produce growth and change in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Mark continues to let us know about how the Lord taught in parables, including giving us certain sample parables that help us to understand what his teaching was largely about, there's also a continuing emphasis on the need for hearing. We've already run into that in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We've also run into that in verse 11, where there's the warning about hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins should be forgiven them. There's the emphasis on hearing with understanding just in the fact that the Lord Jesus explains the parable of the sower in some detail to his disciples. And then you have that again in our passage, "If anyone has ears to hear," verse 23, "let him hear." And then verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, "Take heed what you hear," or a little bit more woodenly, he says, "Look and hear," or "Look and listen." In other words, he's calling upon us to pay attention and to pay attention to the quality of our hearing. If we listen to the parables, they reveal a great deal. But without attention, without consideration, without learning more from Christ than the parables themselves reveal, we don't get the benefit of their light. That's one reason that Mark tells us that when they were alone, he explained all things to the disciples. The parables are good and helpful as far as they go, but you need more than that in order to really profit from them. And that also would seem to be the meaning of the questions that are brought. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? What's the goal of light? If We don't listen to the parables. It's as though we have a bedside lamp and we turn it on, but then we throw a thick down comforter over it. At that point, what kind of illumination are you getting from your lamp? Not a lot. In the economy of Christ's kingdom, secrets are revealed. Hidden things are made known. He says that. Nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. But in the economy of Christ's kingdom, that happens at least at first, and that happens to our advantage or profit only for those who hear, only for those who listen. And so with that sort of frame around the passage, with this tremendous emphasis on the importance of hearing, of listening so as to understand, Mark then gives us three different sayings that are all in one way or another about growth or about increase. Thus he says in verse 24, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." And this again reinforces what we've just been saying. Hearing is important. And hearing, of course, is based on having ears to hear. When we do so, more gets added. Those who already have ears to hear receive further blessing. Those who don't have ears to hear wind up in absolute loss. Anything they did have gets taken away. Now, this can be described and has been described as the principle of compound interest. The more you have, the more you make. The more you make, the more you have, the more you make. And it's a cycle which, if you're caught up in it, seems very good. We enjoy that. But this statement is about a lot more than compound interest. This isn't just saying it takes money to get money. We can see that illustrated here, but it's dealing with something far beyond that. It's dealing with the reality that it's God's blessing that makes things fruitful. If God has blessed us with ears to hear, then using those ears, listening to God's word, will lead to tremendous increase. Blessing will be piled on blessing. Grace will be layered on top of grace. But if we harden our hearts, if we plug our ears, if we put a 2-gallon basket over the lamp, that's the way to lose everything. You see, whenever we hear God's word, I know I've said this before, but this is a vital principle in Scripture. It comes out again and again. Whenever we hear God's word, we either respond in faith, in repentance, in obedience, or we respond with deafness, with stubbornness. And what the Lord Jesus is saying with this comparison is that either process is self-reinforcing. Both processes compound. If you have and you listen, then you have more. If you don't have, you don't listen, then you have less. And that's, I think, the meaning of when he says, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's a curious statement all by itself, and it's a little bit curious in context. Matthew has a similar statement, but Matthew has it in a very different context. What is it about? Well, I think that the Lord Jesus is teaching here a principle that we find in other parts of Scripture. For instance, we find in Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26, that with the merciful, the Lord will show himself merciful. But with the froward, as it says in the King James, he will show himself froward, or difficult. Stern, maybe, would be a good word for that. Or you also find it in Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This principle of increase, of compounding interest, applies to the kingdom of God. It applies to us faced with the Word of God. The more I know God's Word, the more I can get out of it. But the more I neglect it, the more I lay it aside, the more I don't pay attention to it, the harder it is to see the truth that it contains. So this first part here is quite a challenge, isn't it? It calls upon us, as it says, take heed what you hear. Look and listen. But there is also an encouragement. And the encouragement is held out to us in the idea of increase. Do you already receive? Have you already been blessed by God? Well, don't feel like you're close to running out the meter on God's limited supply of blessing for you. To the one who has, more will be given. So we can seek that more. We can pursue that more with confidence. Well, that brings us to the second division here, where again, he said to them, and by the way, if you're interested in outlining the passage, you can notice it's very clear. Verse 21, also he said to them. Verse 24, then he said to them. Verse 26, and he said. Verse 30, then he said. That gives you your divisions. And of course, with verses 33 and 34 wrapping it up, you go sort of in a circle with that. So then in the second division, the parable of the growing seed, as it's titled in the New King James, we have a simple parable that is unique to Mark. Every other parable that Mark tells is paralleled in the other Gospels, but not this one. Matthew doesn't tell it. John obviously doesn't tell it. Luke does not tell it. And the overall point of this parable is pretty clear. It's that the seed grows, the earth is fruitful, without the farmer's ongoing involvement. And whenever I speak about farming, of course, especially in this church, I do worry a little bit that I'm going to make a fool of myself. And so please do feel free to correct me afterwards if I say something that is just too ridiculous. But I'm not obviously denying the importance of watering or anything along those lines, the other things that farmers do to look after their crops. What I'm saying is that the process has been simplified for the sake of clarity. And what is Mark emphasizing? What is Jesus emphasizing when he tells this? Well, look at the fact that the man sleeps by night and rises by day, excuse me. That doesn't tell you what he's up to. It's just saying he's proceeding with normal life. The seed sprouts and grows. He himself does not know how. He's not involved in that part of it. It's happening without his awareness. And then you notice what it says. For the earth yields crops by itself. And the word that's used for by itself there is the word that's behind our English word automatic. Under its own steam, so to speak. The seed does something in conjunction with the earth. I understand that. But the seed does something apart from the person's involvement. Now, he does have work to do. He sows the seed and then he cuts the grain down with a sickle when it's grown. But the actual growth happens while he waits, while he goes about his ordinary life. And we're told that the kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and the rest. Well, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3. He planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And you notice here that it doesn't arrive all at once. First, there's the blade, then there's the head. After that, there's the full grain in the head. If you want a deeper dive on those different stages, John Newton has a series of letters about grace in the blade, grace in the ear, and grace in the full corn in the ear, as the King James phrases it. And those are certainly very profitable to consider. But we won't stop on that element today. Rather, notice this. The man plants the seed, goes to sleep, gets up, goes to sleep, gets up. And it might seem like nothing is happening. There genuinely are times in our own lives, in the life of the church, when we've done all we can. We've sown and there's nothing else to do right now but wait. We carry on with everyday life. And behind the scenes, many things may be happening, things which will be revealed at the proper time. Well, there's an encouragement for us, because so often we do look around and think nothing is happening. Nothing is improving, at any rate. Maybe we don't say nothing is happening, but we say nothing is getting better. Things are only getting worse. But by itself, there will be a production of fruit. It might be very small to begin with, just tiny little shoots, and then it gets bigger. And then eventually you get to the harvest. So it seems to me that part of the lesson here is that we ought to be ready for the harvest. It may come as something of a surprise. We may have forgotten all about the seed, or we may have lost hope because it's been so long. But we should be ready. When the Lord works, when somebody is seeking salvation, inquiring like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? The church ought to be ready to receive them, to encourage them, to guide them, to support them. But this is a parable about what the kingdom of God is like. I think it's legitimate to infer our duty from it, our responsibility, but there's more to it than that. I think we can also say on the basis of this that Christ is always ready for the harvest. The Lord Jesus loses no one through neglect or through inattention. That seems to be emphasized in verse 29. When the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. He doesn't wait as soon as it's possible to get to work harvesting. He does so. But in the way that it's phrased, with that phrase, putting in the sickle, that would seem to be an allusion to the book of Joel, chapter 3 and verse 13. And in Joel 3:13, the reference to the harvest is a reference to a time of judgment when God will judge the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, judgment doesn't seem very prominent in this little parable the way it's told here, but that scriptural allusion makes us stop and reflect. And when you think about harvest in Scripture, you realize it often does refer to judgment, because it's at the judgment that God separates, that God gathers his people but casts out those who are not, when he distinguishes, so to speak, between wheat and tares. And so that allusion to the harvest in words that reminds us that harvest can be a symbol of the judgment, I think it also does present us with a challenge. If we haven't heard the word of God by the day of harvest, it will be too late. If the word has not borne fruit in our hearts and our lives before the day of harvest, well, at that point, it is clearly not going to happen. The end has come. So this reinforces the message. Take heed how you hear. It's not just a question of what are you listening to. It's not just a question of are you paying attention versus just letting it go in one ear and out the other. It's also a question of are you paying attention now, today, when there's still some time before the harvest. And then that brings us to the last division, the parable of the mustard seed, where again the Lord Jesus raises the question, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? With what parable or with what comparison shall we picture it? And he goes on to talk about the mustard seed. Now, multiple commentators point out that orchid seeds are actually smaller than mustard seeds. But the mustard seed was proverbial for its smallness in Jewish life at the time. And of course, the Lord Jesus tells us that when he says, if you had faith as a mustard seed, he's using something that was well known for being tiny, for seeming insignificant. But of course, as you do, I Googled giant mustard plants and found that after it's planted, once it grows, there are some that can get to be over 9 feet high. In fact, I found a picture of a mustard plant, and there was a regular-sized-looking man standing on one side of it, and it was, I'd say it was about 2.25, 2.5 times his height. So that's pretty big for something that comes from such a small beginning. In fact, in agricultural manuals from back in late antiquity, there was some disagreement over whether the mustard should be classified as a shrub or as a tree or as something in between. And I think they settled on something in between. Now, the point that great things can come from very small beginnings is true. And we see that illustrated in a number of ways. But I think there's more to this parable than that. If that were all it said, you could also say the same thing with regard to Buddha and Buddhism, with regard to Muhammad and Islam, with regard to Joseph Smith and Mormonism. Some guy getting revelations out of a hat back east is a very small beginning for a religion that now spans a significant chunk of the globe. I'm talking about Joseph Smith and Mormonism. There's more to the kingdom of God than that. And you notice where that comes out. When it's sown, it grows up and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. It's not just that the kingdom of God has a small beginning. It's that the kingdom of God brings rest, brings relief, provides a home. Now, with regard to other religions, we could also say that large things came from small beginnings. But we can't make this point about them, that you find rest for your soul, that you find the forgiveness of sins, that you find reconciliation with God in Christ. That's something different. That's unique to the kingdom of God. So when we tie all of this together, I think two things are very clear from these principles about growth or about increase in the kingdom of God. First thing that's very clear, it doesn't matter how little you have right now. Are you very poverty-stricken, spiritually speaking? And materially speaking, but spiritually speaking as well. Are you reduced? Are you grinding by every day, barely surviving? Are the signs of grace in your life so obscured, so covered over by sin, by suffering, by despair and depression, that you can't see them? It doesn't matter. It's okay. There's not a cause for despair because the tiniest seed can grow. And it grows beyond your knowledge. It grows without your involvement in many ways. You're here. You're listening. You're hearing. Maybe that seems like a minor thing. What difference can it make to pay attention today to the sermon? Listening today, receiving this seed into the soil of your heart, may wind up with you as a giant in the faith, giving comfort and help to many. Maybe today your faith is smaller than a mustard seed. Maybe it is the orchid seed. But it can grow. And you might become a source of shelter, a source of rest to others. So certainly take the word seriously, listen, apply it, but not despairingly, not desperately. Listen, receive it, apply it in hope, in expectation that God does great things from the tiniest beginnings. Maybe you're very, very far away from full grain in the head in terms of your spiritual growth. That's not a reason to give up. That's not a reason to despair. God is at work when we listen. But then the second thing that is very clear is that the kingdom of God, which is what the Lord Jesus is talking about, the kingdom of God has a particular character. It's a certain sort or kind of realm. It's not a kingdom like any other. It's unique. And it's unique because of the character of its king. The kingdom of God is like its king. Well, it's been compared to scattering seed. It's been compared to the smallest seed that was in common use. In that way, the kingdom of God is like its king. The Lord Jesus seemed like a very insignificant figure to many. He was widely despised. There were many who said, we won't have this man to rule over us. They had contempt for him. They mocked him on the cross. He saved others. And you can understand that's in quotes, right? He saved others. They don't really believe that. But he can't save himself. And yet, he is the most important person in history. He's the pivotal figure in your own life. You either receive him and find fullness of blessing, or you stumble at him. You are offended at him, and you lose even what you have. The Lord Jesus is the most important person in history and in your own life. But the kingdom of God is like its king, not only in that, but also in what it gives, the kind of kingdom that it is. Here he compares it to a mustard plant shooting out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. They find shelter. They find security. They find a home. Why is the kingdom of God like that? Because its king is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why is the kingdom of God compared to mustard, a mustard plant where the birds find shelter? Because we're driven about with fierce winds. We're tossed around. We're spiritually homeless. But in Christ, we find relief. We find rest. We find shelter. We find joy. In Christ, we find everything that we need. Christ is brought to you today in the Word. This is why it matters. This is why we have to take heed how we hear. You find rest in Christ, or there is no rest at all. Come to Him and rest in Him today.